Dearly beloved of God, Easter people, grace and peace to you today from God our Creator, from Jesus our risen Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who is here in this place to blow peace and comfort and hope into our lives. Before I get started, I want to say a word of thanks again to our choir. Thanks to Arlene Brandt Jensen for your leadership. Thanks to Robin Starks Holcomb for returning to the bench. It's good to have you back. Thanks to Alma Tonsager, who was our trumpeter for this service and the previous service this morning. Thank you for your gift to us. Last summer, during my summer sabbatical, one of the things that my wife Catherine and I decided to do over the course of the summer was to visit some cemeteries. And not just any cemeteries, but the cemeteries where our parents were buried. It had been some time since we had visited there, and even longer since we visited the places where our grandparents were buried. Now, I'm thinking back to that. I'm not exactly sure of our motivation, and it would be interesting to take a kind of poll here, asking you why you go back or when you go back to those places. I suspect there are several reasons. I think we go back to cemeteries to honor the dead. We go back to sometimes talk to them, to have a conversation. That sounds weird maybe to some people, but there is something about being in that place where their bodies or where their ashes have been laid. Someone told me after the second service, you know, we go back to the cemetery to remember who we are. And I thought that was really insightful. I think that's true. We don't come into this world from nowhere. We are on the shoulders of parents and grandparents. And it's probably less common now that there are family areas in a cemetery, but that's true. That's true for me. I think we also go back to those places to remember. Remember who we are, remember whose we are, who we have belonged to. But more importantly, remember the stories. Remember the good times. Remember the trips and the meals, the milestones, the conversations, and maybe just ordinary days. We go back to remember. And it's good. Not everybody has, not everybody is buried in a cemetery, but I think those places can be helpful in our grief, in our remembering. Well, when we meet up with the women in the gospel for today, they're going to the cemetery, right? Maybe more specifically, a particular tomb, the tomb of their beloved friend Jesus. They have watched him die on the cross, being tortured and die. They had seen where his body was laid. They'd watched Joseph of Arimathea, a sort of secret disciple, lay Jesus' body in the tomb. So they knew where it was. But because Jesus went into the tomb on a late Friday afternoon, it was too late for them to do what women often did for persons they knew. That was to prepare the body for permanent burial. You don't do that on the Sabbath, and the Jewish Sabbath begins at sunset, and so they had to wait. So on the first day of the week at dawn, as the sun was coming up, they went to take care of these things, and a couple of them carried with them the ointments to anoint Jesus' body. As Luke tells the story, the tomb is already open when they arrive. Now in Luke's account of the Easter gospel, there's not a lot of drama. There's no earthquake rolling away the stone in the presence of the women. Unlike the Christmas story, although looking outside the window, we could tell that story today too, I suppose. Unlike the Christmas story, there's no heavenly host singing, "Jesus Christ is risen today." There's no procession of saints into the tomb or out of the tomb. No star hovering over Jesus' tomb. The women simply go into this dark space to take care of what they came to do. And as they do, there might just be a light breeze blowing through the trees, perhaps a single songbird welcoming the dawn, maybe the sound of their own voices lowered to a whisper as they step inside that dark space. But when they went in, they didn't find what they were looking for. They didn't find the body of Jesus, and they are perplexed by this. They just came to take care of this simple thing, But how can you do that when there's no body? And it was not just that Jesus' body was missing that perplexed them, right? They've been perplexed by these last many days. And now one more time, the unexpected has happened. Another unhappy surprise. They've been saying to one another since Friday afternoon, how can this be? How could Jesus' life have ended this way? How could he be hanging on a cross between two thieves? How could God allow this? Where is God? How could the sweet music of someone's life, someone who was so loved and loved so many others, be suddenly cut short? What do you do when your life has been so intertwined with another and then have that bond suddenly terminated? They were perplexed by this. They were perplexed by all of the above. And now by Jesus' missing body, they'd watched, they knew where it was, they knew they were in the right place. And now it is gone, stolen, no doubt, by one more enemy in one final act of awful humiliation. And then in the next moment, confusion turns to terror. Suddenly, two men in Luke's account, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women are terrified, and they immediately put their faces to the ground, which is what usually happens when people encounter angels, because these are not precious moments, angels, people. These are angels of the living God. Faces to the ground. But as I read through the Easter account this week, I wonder if the angels forgot their lines, because as we read the Christmas story, what do angels always say when somebody drops to the ground? They say what? Do not be afraid. Where is that here? I think they were so ready to deliver the good news that they flew on by that line and instead said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for a dead body where there is none? He's not here. Well, the women don't answer the angel's question, but we might. And it's rather an odd question, because where else would you look for the dead but where the dead are placed? The dead don't just get up and walk away, right? We might on an occasional day imagine something other than the hard reality that the dead stay dead. But then it doesn't take long before the news reminds us that there's so much death around us. How could there be any other end to the story? Bodies lying in the streets in Ukraine. Another shooting, Good Friday in Minneapolis, a 10-year-old's life is ended. And then there's more at malls and on the streets and in other places. Almost 1 million people dead of COVID in our own country alone over the past 2 years. That's more than if somehow the entire population of the state of South Dakota was suddenly wiped off the map. So many still grieve. So much death. The best we can hope for, the best we can imagine on most days surrounded by so much death, is what the author Ernst Becker, who wrote the classic work, The Denial of Death, he says, we hope for the vital lie. What's the vital lie? The vital lie is somehow we can construct our lives, we can put our days together by doing enough, by doing the right things, bold things, memorable things in such a way that we will live on. We sort of can guarantee our immortality if we construct our life in the right way. Then someone perhaps will set up a scholarship in our name, or carve a statue that looks like us, or paint a painting, or maybe if it's really big, put our heads on a mountain or a hill, like in South Dakota somewhere. Or at least chisel gone but not forgotten on our tombstone. Several years ago, Catherine and I and our boys visited our family who lived in Helena, Montana. They're here today. And on a day trip, we went south from Helena to the ghost town of Elkhorn, Montana. Back in the late 1800s, it was a booming mining community. Thousands of people lived there. They pulled out, I don't know how much money in gold and silver and other precious metals out of the ground. It was a happening place. And now it's just a bunch of falling down buildings and a cemetery. And you can walk through the cemetery. Most of those people died before 1900. And on at least one grave, it says, "Gone but not forgotten." And I wondered, if you're thinking about people, who remembers really? There's a six-year-old who's buried there, whose family then all died later and is laid beside him. The town doesn't exist anymore. It more or less was emptied out by 1900. If we're counting on others, those we live with, and even the generations that follow to not forget us, then we're living the vital lie. We live inevitably from birthdays to the cemetery. What else can we do? The men inside the tomb said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has been raised. Jesus is alive. Remember what he told you?" And they were remembering on that walk to the cemetery. They were remembering all kinds of stories. They were remembering the time where he took a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish and fed thousands. They remembered that time when he invited a tax collector, he invited himself over to dinner to a tax collector. That was the scandal for weeks. There was that girl who everybody thought was dead. He raised her to life. They were remembering all those things. They were remembering conversations. They remembered that joke that Jesus told too often and always thought was funny, but nobody else did. But they had forgotten what he said about his own suffering and his own death and the fact that he would rise again until they were reminded. And then, Luke says, then they remembered. Then they remembered. And they began to fit the pieces together of who Jesus was and what his mission was. In this kingdom come, sin and cemeteries do not get the last word. In this kingdom come, resurrection turns the tables on what reality is finally is, what is actually final. He is risen from the dead just as he said. Christ's resurrection makes it possible for us to abandon the vital lie that we somehow have to arrange for our pretend resurrection by creating good memories and leaving a positive legacy. Those are all good things. And we all hope that we'll be remembered for some time. But there's nothing like being reminded that it's God who has the power to raise the dead, and God makes that promise to us. Remember what he told you. Do you think that Jesus really, that God came into this world as Jesus just to give us a jobs to do or to give us a few pointers about how to live a good life? You think Jesus agonized and suffered and was crucified and rose from the dead to become just some sort of symbol that everything will maybe work all right someday? No. No. God raised Jesus from the dead. God, who is rich in mercy, raised Jesus from death to life, so that we might be raised from death to life. Resurrection isn't just a word and an idea or a religious concept or program. The life of humanity has become the life of the divine in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We share the triumphant divine mercy of God. God will not let this world stand as it is. Sin and injustice and death will not have the last say. The events we've been following in Ukraine and Russia these past months now remind me of a story I heard several years ago about the church in Russia. This is before the collapse of the Soviet Union, and many of their churches closed in Russia, but a few, especially the cathedrals, were allowed to stay open. And this event happened at one of those large cathedrals. They were allowed to stay open as long as they did what the state, what the party told them to do. And so at this particular gathering, there was a big crowd. And one of the state leaders of the Communist Party was finishing up his address. And he said, "Therefore, it should be obvious there is no God. Jesus Christ never existed. The Holy Spirit is a fantasy. The church is an oppressive, out-of-date institution. There's no point to your pyramids or icons or crosses. The future belongs to the state, and the state is in the hands of the party. And you only need to put your faith in the party and in the flag, and all will be well. And the lecturer was about to sit down when an old priest sitting in the front row raised his hand and said, "Could I say two words?" It's three words in English, but he was speaking Russian, so it's two words. "Could I say two words?" And the lecturer scowled, but then nodded, and the old priest got up and faced the congregation and said, "Christ is risen." And a thousand voices thundered back, "He is risen indeed. Hallelujah." And they'd been saying it for 1,000 years. Beyond the reign of any czar, beyond the reign of any dictator. And it was not a time to stop now. And they will not be silenced. And we will not be silenced. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. One of the great and difficult privileges of a pastor is to accompany the members of his or her congregation to a cemetery. And I've had that privilege with many of you who are here, and throughout the years with many others. We've walked together, pastor and spouse, pastor and parents, pastor and kids, with siblings, with friends, with colleagues, and on some occasions, my own family. We've gathered on windswept hillsides, in country cemeteries. We'd gather in landscape gardens that are places of rest in the city. We've gathered in cemeteries where graves surround the little country church. And some of those gatherings were filled with tears mixed with gratitude. Gratitude at a life that was long and well-lived. And other times, those trips to the cemetery have been filled with so much raw pain, so much hurt, unendurable, except for the fact that the family, those who are gathered, those who came to the grave, were surrounded by the communion of saints who shared the burden. In every one of those trips, in every one of those visits, there's a point as we're standing by the grave where it's easy to be overwhelmed with the helplessness of our condition, to say there's nothing that we can do that can undo this. And it's about that time in the liturgy that the leader, the pastor, speaks the prophetic words of Psalm 118. "I was pushed so hard that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory even here. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." Remember what he told you. Easter reminds us again that through Jesus' resurrection, a call comes from heaven to those saints who have died before us. And one day that call will come for each of us. "Rise up. You are dead, but I will give you life." Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.